The joy of the saints be with you. If some of you are scratching your brow right now trying to figure out how to say my name, let me help you. Trygvi, you like trigger, trigonometry. It's Norwegian, means trustworthy. You can call me Trig. Would you pray with me? Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we would see light, in your truth find a perfect freedom, and in your will discover a transcending peace that puts our hearts and minds ablaze to worship and serve you all of our days. We come before you humbly in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord comes to us this morning from the preacher of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run. Run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself by sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. For God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? And if you do not have that discipline that all children share, then you are illegitimate and not God's children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be more subject to the Father of all spirits and live? They disciplined us for a time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A day in the week of sometime last month. It's early, and my beloved Kristen kisses me on the cheek as I'm about to go to do my pastoral duties at Hope College in Holland, Michigan. Have a good day, she says. Okay, I'll try. I walk outside. The sky is dark. I can see my breath. The ice on the sidewalk crunches under my boots with each step. It snowed last night, but the wind has already raked the clean snow into drifts, and the wind right now is twisting, purling like warm water curling through whiskey. It's cold, probably 17 degrees, and with the wind chill, probably below zero. I've got my big rimmed hat that's somewhere between an Indiana Jones and a river runs through it, and my long trench coat and a scarf wrapped around my face. My skin is tight leather, and if I smile, my teeth will start to hurt. You ever feel like your life is caught in that movie Groundhog's Day? I swear I just made this walk yesterday. I start walking eastward down 13th Street. It's about a mile walk from my front door at 79 West 13th Street to my study at the Keppel House on Hope College's campus. I walk past Wesley's house, which is three doors down from me, and his dog Brandy barks a good morning at me. Now, Brandy is a good friend. She's the girlfriend of my dog, Whidbey. Wesley lives there, and he's the hubcap king, makes a living off disability and selling antique hubcaps out of the back of his garage. And I have no doubt to doubt his title. I walk past the Herrick Library, and there's a small collection of men in tattered clothes waiting for the doors to open. They look cold. I cross River and then Central Avenue until I get to the corner of College and 13th, and I turn left and I head north into Hope's campus. With the fresh snow, the campus lies quiet and peaceful like a Christmas card. 100 yards in front of me stands Dimnitt Chapel, named after Hope College's fifth president, Edward Daniel Dimnitt. I would have liked to have met him. It is said that he was a true gentleman and scholar, and some say even a genius, that he was one of the few people who figured out how to make money in the stock market during the Depression. But mostly I would have liked to have met him because I think he was that rare administrator. He was a person of hope. He had this vision to build this Gothic chapel at a time and place where money was scarce and sparse. He had a vision to build a chapel 4 times the size of the student body. People thought, "You're crazy, President Dimnitt." But he persisted and said, "No. Someday there will be a generation of hope that will echo the praises of the king in this stone sanctuary." And so it is today. I believe that he operated with a theology of abundance rather than scarcity. And let me tell you, I think that that is a rare, rare administrator. I think that Dimnitt Chapel has been one of our college's best endowments of hope. It stands today, this Gothic chapel, not so much as a stone building, but as a stone chapel, proclaiming to all who has an ear to hear what is inscribed on the cornerstone set in 1929, Sparrow and Deo. And as I approach Dimnitt Chapel for my morning devotions, that is what I need. Hope in God. I've been going to stopping at Dimnitt Chapel for my morning devotions for a little while now. Now I have to confess, I'm really, really bad at morning devotions. I'm spotty at best. I have this overwhelming urge to just get out of the house as soon as possible, as if somebody's chasing me down trying to steal my money. But mostly, I don't always know what to do with morning devotions. You know, as a pastor, you get all of these devotional books, usually from well-intended family members at Christmas. And most of these devotionals have numbers in the titles like 40 or 12 or 10 or 7, with words like strategies and leaderships and maxims and principles all clobbed together on the title. And I always feel a little, I don't know, reduced, as if I've been eating empty calories all morning. It gives me a little sugar high, but after a while, I just feel fat. I struggle with morning devotions, but I need it. It's like skipping breakfast. You can feel it after a while if you don't eat. And I know that I need my morning devotions, so I've been coming to Dimnitt Chapel, trying to resurrect the practice in my life. I get to the big wooden doors that are heavy. I fish out the keys from my, the door is locked, so I fish out the keys from my pocket. I let myself in. I walk up a little flight of stairs and I enter the sanctuary. And I love this moment. I love entering the sanctuary at the beginning of the day when there's a life full of possibility before me. I'm struck by the vaulted ceiling, which makes me think of the ascension. I love the dark mahogany pews that are old school. They creak when you sit in them. But what I love mostly are the stained glass windows that surround this Gothic chapel made out of Indiana limestone. There are 12 large panels that move from the floor all the way to the ceiling. In each panel, there are 2 saints. There are 6 on the 6 panels on the north side, 6 on the south side. There are 24 saints in all, and this series is called The Great Cloud of Witnesses, and I love to come in the morning when the dawn is just breaking and these stained glass saints begin to glow with the rising sun, each one bearing testimony, bearing witness to a reality of a divine love that would never let them go, each one a saint, an ordinary person at an ordinary time caught in an extraordinary revelation. I move up to about the third of the front, and I sit beneath my favorite window. It's the window of Mary holding the Christ child. I find the image comforting. And I don't know how it goes being Reformed, but I asked Mary to pray for me today. I sit heavy in the pew, my head drooping forward. And I don't have words. I just let out a sigh that feels more like a groan. Before I left, Kristen, my beloved, told me again that the test was negative. Again. Over 3 years of doctors and testing and probing and prayers and literature and negative again. Every month, the same prayer, the same hope, the same disappointment. I sit beneath Mary holding the Christ child and I say, Mary, pray for me. And my sigh is a sigh for a family. You know, you have these images growing up, these expectations of how your life is going to roll out, and you just think it's just going to happen. You know, I had this vision of a whole baseball team of children, like 9 of them. My beloved Kristen does not have this vision. And I feel sad. I feel like I'm mourning the loss of someone I deeply love who I've never met. You know, I know that it's not the end of the world, and in the big scheme of life, this isn't a large tragedy. There are more important things for God to be thinking about and worried about. And I mean, I watch the news. I know what's going on. But in my little life in Holland, Michigan, it's a big weight. And I feel like it's keeping me from running my race well. So I've been coming into Dimna Chapel, coming in for my morning devotions. And as I sit there beneath the prayerful gaze of Mary and the Christ child, I reflect on the words of the preacher of Hebrews, endure trials. Endure trials for the sake of discipline, for God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? I think to myself, child, children, that's funny, God. You give me some children, I'll discipline the hell out of them. I can't help but wonder, is this a trial that I'm enduring, that we're enduring? Is this something that God is orchestrating in our life to grow in us a greater sense of holiness, intimacy with God? Is this a training that we are to grow the peaceful fruit of righteousness, as the preacher says? Maybe. It might just be so. And if it is so, then the good book is right, the book that we love, that discipline is always painful rather than pleasant at the time. I'm sad. I miss the child I don't have. These are the kinds of questions. It's easy to have these kinds of questions for us who live and move and have our being under the sovereignty of God's providential care. Now, I'm a sovereignty guy. I believe in the absolute rule and authority and power of God over all things. It's not that I'm a fatalist. I just hold the possibility that God has the freedom to be God. And this doctrine is wonderful when everything's going right, when you have the child comes and we celebrate that life, but when it doesn't, or when you get that phone call, the doctor gives you that diagnosis, and you know down deep in your bones that your life is never going to be the same again. This is the time when this doctrine is the sharp edge of providence, and it cuts and it bleeds, and it's easy for me to start shadow boxing the questions of why, how, when. God, why is this happening? Where are you in all of this? When will we see the peaceful fruit of righteousness that torments my soul right now? It comes to us at different times and places, and on the one hand, we celebrate the divine rule of God's love and providential care, but there are moments in our lives, is it not, when we ask these questions, and we are left wondering, is this a result of my sin? Should I not have watched Grey's Anatomy last night? Or is this just a consequence of living in a fallen world? Where is God? How do you discern when it's God and when it isn't? And I don't know how to answer that question. So I just trudge along in faith, knowing somehow mysteriously God is involved in this. And I know I'm not the only one asking this question in my community. In a matter of hours, the belly of the sanctuary is going to fill with the community of hope, and Abby is going to sit under the lamenting window of Jeremiah, mourning the loss of her mom just a month ago who died of leukemia. Doc Hemingway is going to sit under the window of Ezekiel like he does every week, mourning the loss of his 92-year-old father. He loved his father. Sam, well, Sam died before he even got to school. And I know that his girlfriend is in this community, still mourning his loss. Each one of us, in our own way, each day, quietly, brings in all of these questions and pains and hurts into the sanctuary. Each one of my people in the community of hope gathers in this Gothic cathedral-like building and sits under the prayerful gaze of this great cloud of witnesses. And it's tough to be a pastor, isn't it? To be a person in ministry when your soul feels out of joint. It's tough to feel like you're not going to phone it in that day. And there is nothing worse than being a pastor that phones it in. And I know that I got to get my mind right before I start this day. I know that I've got to get close to God in some way. Because if I don't get my mind right, I know I'm going to spend the day running from God rather than to God. And that's why I've come into Dimnit Chapel. And what I need this morning is not some reduced, bite-sized devotional candy. What I need is to be caught up in a large vision. A vision that has the power to transcend my questions and pain, to get me out and pull me out of my self-pity. What I need is a vision of the large providential story, the story of God's creating, redeeming, and perfection of the world in Jesus Christ. A story that writes me into the very narrative. It is a story that allows me to bear witness to a King of all creation. It is a story that I need to be brought up into that allows me to fulfill my calling of worshiping and adoring the triune God as defined by the mystery of the faith that has been echoed down the canyons of time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's why I've been coming into Dimnit Chapel in the morning. And you know, when I do, something happens. Something usually happens. I don't use a text for my devotion. I use the space. I let the architecture be the words. I look up and I look around at how the space is configured. And all of a sudden, I'm waking up to a reality that evokes and deserves an eternal amen. And if I'm real quiet most mornings, I can hear them. Layered one voice on top of the other, preaching to me, Trigvi, Trigvi, you are surrounded. You are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So, my friend, my son, my brother, lay aside every weight, lay aside this despair, lay aside the torment, lay aside the fatigue. Lay aside every sin and begin again to run with perseverance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and right now is taking a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what I see. That is what I hear when I sit early in Dimnit Chapel as the stained glass saints begin to glow with the rising sun. They glow because right now this sun is seated at the right hand of the throne. And when I am in their presence, my life is not reduced but enlarged. I do not feel insignificant but worthy. Their witness catches my small life, my little questions, into a larger vision of what is actually going on in the world. And that's the devotion that I need. And as I sit there and I groan for a family, I also realize, even in that moment, God has already answered my prayer that I have a family. I have a large family. That in Christ, I have been baptized into a family that is both seen and unseen. I have been baptized into the family that is larger than I could possibly ask or imagine. I am a son, an adopted son, into the triune family of God. And as I sit in Dimnit Chapel, and I look up, I realize that I am part of something so large that it encompasses every living creature. I realize under the gaze of Mary and David and Ezekiel and Bartholomew and Stephen and John and Peter and all the great saints, I realize that my family is larger than these four walls of stone can hold. Each one of these stained glass saints points like a compass to see farther up and further into the wide open landscape of God's salvation. They encourage me to explore the topography of God's expansive grace. And if I step into that country, I see that there is a narrow trail that leads all the way from the high country of the Trinity down into the deepest, darkest catacombs of hell. And if I follow the one who pioneered that trail once for all, through the deep waters, I suddenly find myself surrounded, singing with brothers and sisters from every tribe and language and nation. Songs that echo. Songs that reverberate, songs that lift up my spirit to worship the divine reality, what Augustine called the unchangeable unity. And I realize that even as I sit in this chapel alone, I am not alone. That when I worship with them. When I sing, like we sing this morning, we sing with them. I need a vision. In the morning, that I am part of something larger than myself. I need a vision that gets my attention off staring at my shoelaces so that I can look up and see a beautiful, bold horizon. And what I see is that there are more people that I don't see than there are people I do see. These stained glass windows work like spectacles so that I can see more clearly the grandeur of God that charges the world with glory. Moses, Jeremiah, Peter, Mary holding the Christ child. Each one of these were people at particular times in their life had troubles. But their life was caught up into something or someone that forever changed them, that transcended that particular moment. And I know that that is what I need. And I realize that this family that I have a part of is large, and that this family we call the church has lots of aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, and there are lots and lots of children to love. And I think to myself, maybe that is a sign of salvation on earth as it is in heaven. And so under the prayerful gaze of this great cloud of witnesses, these stained glass saints that glow with the rising sun, I feel enlarged and encouraged. I lift up my drooping hands. I strengthen my weak knees, and I make a straight path for my feet to my study, for I am now looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of my faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.